Elizabeth and Zacharias, and also to that of Mary. And now we see, beginning in verse 39 and following, the results of that visit, and what would she do? The angel had told Mary that she would bring forth the Son of God, and all the promises of Old Testament Messiahship were listed there, many of them anyway, and she accepted this great challenge, for with God nothing shall be impossible. And that's a marvelous statement. We all ought to hold on to that. And then Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord." We could all take that spirit, said, "Here I am, Lord, send me." It's what Isaiah said when he saw the Lord high and lifted up. "Holy, holy, holy," the angels cried. And he said, "Woe am I, I'm not worthy to be in the Lord's presence. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." But the Lord said, who will go for us, and whom shall we send?" He said, "Well, here am I, send me." Mary said, "Here am I. Behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. That reminds us again of the great, I don't know what the word is, the positive and the negative, the beginning, the end of our service for the Lord. He reveals to us what he wants done, but then it's up to us to do it. He'll not do for us what he's told us to do for him. Mary received it by faith, and then she had to live through the events that would bring it to pass. And I still think of her as a great example to us of faith, taking God's word revealed to her in that miraculous method of the angel coming down and having to experience that which none other has ever had, the virgin birth. A lot of young women have gotten married and had children, but they were virgins when they began, but after the child was born, they weren't. But Mary remained such all the way through it because it was the Holy Spirit did it. It's amazing thought of how God can go beyond what man can even imagine. But now, as a result of that, the angel had also told her the beginning of his thing. It's just, this is the sixth month with thy cousin Elizabeth, with whom was before called barren. You see, God had overcome the natural laws previously with Abram and Sarah, and had Isaac born years before, and now Zacharias and Elizabeth had a son in their old age. After all the men's estimation said it's not going to happen, after Elizabeth was amazed at the fact that she could do it in her old age, and Zacharias even questioned the thing, "How's it going to be? I'm old, and so is my wife." And the angel punished him. He said, "You're going to be unable to speak until the child is born because you didn't receive this by faith." Mary, on the other hand, was not reprimanded for saying, "How shall this be?" For what she had received was total impossibility. It wasn't merely something God had done in the past just one time, or you know, a scriptural example that she could follow. This had never been imagined. My man. And God knew it all along, Genesis chapter 3, the seed of the woman should crush the seed of the serpent. But that was kind of veiled in a mystery, and then Mary was the one to receive that promise. So now she went down, verse 39, in those days to the hill country with haste to the city of Judah and entered in the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. Came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord." And so Elizabeth immediately receives that infilling of the Holy Spirit there. John had it from his mother's womb, and now it's passed on to his mother in this moment of excitement to meet Mary and the mother of the Lord. And you can imagine it was a unique experience for all concerned. But you notice the proper estimation of Mary and the Lord. She is blessed among women. She's the mother of the Lord, but she is not worshipped. She is not prayed to. She is not lifted up above others, but among them. God had chosen her. And then the praise goes to the Lord. Thy salutation, the babe leap. Why? Because the one within her bore witness with it. and the Holy Spirit was working. And then this word of commendation and encouragement, there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. You know, when we're filled with the Lord's Holy Spirit in our hearts, we're going to agree with the Lord. And we're going to agree with others who are agreeing with the Lord. You know what I'm trying to say? Elizabeth was encouraging Mary. They'd both been recipients of a supernatural communication from God that many people would have doubts about and be skeptical of and wonder. In fact, Mary had many challenges later, and the Lord Jesus as well in his life, because of the evil thoughts of men that would cast aspersions on the Savior's parentage, because they couldn't understand how a virgin could conceive and be with child, because it was beyond their experience. And because they didn't have faith in the Word of God, they didn't have obedience to the words that had been given them already, the Lord didn't help them understand it. Because when you reject the words of God, you reject God speaking to you. You know, that's one of the things we have in our world today, isn't it? We have people, they want God to help them, but they don't want to do what God says. Every time there's an emergency, they say, now, we all want to pray for these dear ones that are in trouble. Usually they don't want to mention to whom you pray because they might get in trouble. But we want all the folks to give and help out. Why should we give to help other people in trouble? If we're Christians, because of the love of Christ. But if you're not a Christian and you believe this idea of the devil, that everything just happened over billions and billions of years through chance, we just evolved, what does it matter? You know, this whole matter of morality is based upon there is right and there is wrong. And where do we get it? If the Bible's true, we get it from God through the Word of God. But these that deny the Bible, where do they get it? They're just holding on to traditions that they heard from somebody else. And eventually they come to the place, as even we're seeing people today, where they think, well, I don't really care about anybody but myself. And me and mine, you know, we'll make decisions based on what's good for me right now. I don't care who pays the cost. Don't care about those coming after me. Don't care about anybody else. Just me. Selfishness. Sin. That's where you end up when you deny the Word of God. But Mary received it. Elizabeth had received it. And now notice Mary's words of praise. And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He has showed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats, and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath opened his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, to his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. So she rehearsed the revelation of God to her and praised the Lord for all that he has done. You notice her attitude is that of worship for the Lord. True worship is from within us. You notice her words that I read. She said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. My spirit. They're talking about within us. Worship is more than just showing up to the church meeting. Sometimes I've mentioned that I don't like the modern term worship as it is used. For so often it centers around a performance of a few being observed and witnessed listened to by the many. This idea of having a worship team and a leading in worship, I think, is misleading. Worship is what we do for God every day. We worship the Lord from our hearts. Mary used her mouth to praise him because of her personal experience, but it was from within her. It wasn't just coming to the meeting house. I'm glad for everyone who does, and I'm glad for those who lead in singing or whatever, but I think we've taken this term and in a matter to try and make it sound more religious or more sanctified, I think we're missing some of the importance of it, because worship is a personal response to God's revelation to us, and we're receiving it and obeying his leading in our life. Isaiah 29:13 says, "Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men." You see, you can go through the outward motions of religiosity and not truly worship the Lord. Just go through the ceremonies, as it were. Is that not what they did in the days of Christ? The Pharisees were meticulous in their observance of rules and regulations passed down through the ages. In their minds, they were conforming to the laws God had given. They were trying to be fastidious in every aspect of the laws. Jesus mentioned one area of their observance was they would tithe the mint and the anise. Of course, the word tithe means one-tenth. So they would not just go into their paycheck, but they'd go back to their garden where they'd grow their spices. And every tenth leaf on those things or whatever that you use to make the spice, Jim could tell us, mint and anise, how it works. But they'd take a tenth of every little thing to make sure they didn't miss anything in given that one-tenth of their income as was required. But they didn't show mercy on those in need. The Lord said, well, you ought to have done that, not left the other undone. It's good to obey the law. It's good to give your tithes and your offerings. But don't think that's enough. There's a heart matter here involved. Jesus said in John 4:24 to that woman at the well, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, from the heart, from within us. Secondly, worship is intense. She said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. Make the Lord big in my understanding. Make the Lord large. Make him preeminent in everything, we might say. He ought to be first in everything. We have all heard use of the word joy. Jesus first, others, and then yourself last. That's a good thing to consider in our attitude toward interpersonal relationships. But don't forget, Jesus is first. He's the one who's our Savior. We ought to lift him up all the time, at home, at the job, at church, all the time. Psalm 66:18, you probably recall, says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. He knows our hearts. He knows if we've held on to things we ought to get rid of. That's why we're admonished in the Bible to examine yourselves, whether you're in the faith. He tells us when we have the Lord's Supper to make sure we're worthy before the Lord. Well, we can't earn salvation, but we can be right with God in our walk with him. And if there's any sin between our soul and the Savior, we need to take care of it. It's more than just outward compliance to the rules. You need to have an inward change of heart. Perhaps you recall the comic strip, Dennis the Menace, years ago. Some of them, they even had a TV show, I think, for a while. But in one of the cartoons, there he is, sitting in the corner in the chair, being punished. And he's saying in his little blurb above his head, you know, I'm sitting down on the outside, but I'm still standing up inside. See, that's not compliance. That's rebellion. That's because mom and dad are still bigger than he is. And that's the attitude of many today, isn't it? Well, God, you're forcing me to do this or that or the other, but I'm not going to really do it from my heart. Psalm 51:6, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. God knows our hearts. That verse I quoted earlier, 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. The next verse said, but verily the Lord hath heard me. David took care of his failures. He confessed his sins. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You can be right with God if you would. Jesus Christ has made the way, and you can worship him. And then a third thing, when she said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, the idea, it's a continuous activity, habitual. It's not just one time and then it's over. Yeah, I done my duty. I sat through the sermon for an hour with songs and all, and I've done my duty. I went to church. No, there's more to it than that. It ought to be the attitude of our heart all the time. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 reminds us, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. As you walk, as you talk, it ought to be for the Lord all the time. There's an old gospel song I sing once in a while. Some others, of course, sing it. Are you walking and talking for the Lord? Are you? What, not just here on the Lord's day, but every day. Philippians 4, 11 through 13. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Isn't that a wonderful promise? But you notice, he said, in the midst of the good and the bad, the hard and the easy, the joyful and the sad, God is with me, and I'm going to do it, and I can do it all, because it's a habitual thing. We love to serve the Lord. I was reading on the internet earlier. Friends of mine are overseas in Ukraine, ministering in a conference there that was canceled last year because of strife and warfare in that area. And I noticed the pictures that they shared. They were sitting in the church house, and they had on coats. The ladies had on hats, and I thought, they must not have warm buildings like we have over here, because they were sitting with their coats in the church house, but they were still there worshiping. And I think of those in oppressed areas where they still want to meet together to worship the Lord together and to share the praises together and to do what God has said, not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but so much more as we see these evil days approaching. You know, it may come that there's going to be a cost for us, even in this country sometime. I don't like that idea. I don't want to encourage it. But the Bible says, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And you know what, folks? We haven't suffered a whole lot physically yet, have we? Maybe some social ostracization, some mockery by others on the outside, maybe some loss of prestige in the world's eyes, but we got it easy. I still think from time to time, I have Lee sitting over there at that piano singing that song, I've got it easy, Lord. I didn't have to go and die on the cross. He did the hard part. But we ought to worship the Lord all the time. And then worship ought to be humble. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. You know, when you come to the Lord and he saves your soul, you're not doing him any favors. He didn't save you because you earned it. He didn't save you because he needed you. He saved you because he's God and loving and gracious, and you need him. We all do, don't we? He's done better, more for us than we can ever do for him. And I always think of that little phrase, God is better to us than we deserve. Always, always. We don't merit it. He gives it out by grace. People think, well, you know, the Lord needs me, and he got me, and look what a wonderful opportunity he has to be glorified through this important person. No, he is God. He don't need us. You remember that phrase in the gospel? He said, you know, if he shut up, well, even the rocks would cry out. God doesn't need us, but it's humility. We're to understand, how blessed am I that God would choose to save me, that God would choose to use me. We ought to be honored by that. We're told we are ambassadors for Christ, and we do beseech you in his stead, be reconciled to God. We have a honor, a privilege to speak the word of God in this word. Mary and Joseph were poor when they brought the offering for the Lord after he was born. They brought the poor man's offering. You can find it recorded in Luke 2, 21 through 24. And the Old Testament reference is Leviticus 12, 2 through 8, where it's told if you bring this lamb to sanctify the firstborn and all that, but if not, you can't afford that, then you bring the two turtle doves or two young pigeons, if I recall right. But there's a stipulation made in the Old Testament law of sacrifice there. If you're too poor, you bring this. So they didn't have a lot. Now later, after the wise men came, they had a lot. They went down and lived in Egypt for a couple years and came back. But when the Savior came, they didn't have a lot materially. They had been displaced from their normal place of residence because of the require of the government. They had to go down. It says they would be taxed by Caesar and registered and all those things involved. It must have been a great hardship for Mary to travel all those miles when she's great with child. All that's going to be, we're going to read more about that next time. But you think about all those things involved. They came humbly, but the Lord used them. And then the object of our worship is Christ, the Savior. He said, my soul hath rejoiced in God my Savior. There's no hint here that Mary is lording herself over the Savior, that she's telling him what to do. It always amazes me that there are some who say, well, you know, if you really want your prayers answered, go ask Mary, because then the Lord won't deny his mother. He'll do for her what he won't do for you. That's not what the Bible says. And that's not what Mary said. Remember at the feast of Cana, Galilee, where he did the first of his miracles, and they told him of the problem. He said, well, go tell him. Go do what he says. Do what Jesus says. You know, listen to him. She always honored him, and she knew that God was her Savior, not herself. And Jesus answered in Luke 4:8, said unto him, this is Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, for it's written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then 1 Timothy 1:17, now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. So what I'm trying to say is, he is our only Savior. He's the only one worthy of our praise. Jesus Christ alone. He is one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. He is the Savior for all who will come to him, all who need a Savior. I love the words of our Lord. He says, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. We often use the term whosoever will, because the scripture uses that. And I titled a message, and I've referenced it over the years, who cannot be saved? Whosoever won't. God will save anybody who will. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give thee rest. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We have a great Savior. The problem is lost people are blinded by sin and Satan. The god of this world has blinded their eyes that they can't see the Lord. They need sight so they may see the light, I heard a preacher say one time. Well, where do we get that? The Lord does that too. Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 3. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. God opens our eyes through faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's why it's so important when we witness to people, use the Bible, use scripture. Now, you don't have to maybe read as much as I do in a sermon, but make sure you give some scripture to a person. Don't just give them your explanation of it. Because now, I want you to think about this. God said his word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Ours aren't. God's word is true and righteous altogether. There's no error in God's word. So that's why we say we want the word of God to be proclaimed. I'll tell you what I think about it, but I could be wrong. I wouldn't do it intentionally, and if I am, I want to correct it. But I'm a man. I'm a failure. I'm a human. I'm not infallible. But God's word is always right, and so the word of God will do what we can't do, and the word of God brings faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So share the word of God with folks when you have opportunity. We give out gospel tracts. We have those coins in the back, have a scripture verse in the back. Little ways to give to people. Maybe it's just one little seed is being sowed, but the Lord will take his word and do what man can't do. And by the way, you don't doubt the power of the word of God. I think one of the greatest testimonies of the power of the word of God is that story the Lord told about the seed and the soils. Sower went forth to sow, and he threw out his seed. Some fell on the wayside, and some fell on stony ground, and some fell on weedy ground, and some fell on good ground. And you know what happened. The good ground brought forth much fruit, and the stony ground didn't do so well, and the weeds choked out the thing in its there. But you know the amazing part to me was the hard ground. The wayside, that's the area where they walk between the fields, what we might call like the sidewalk area, though they didn't put concrete on it. They just walked on it until it was so hard. And you think, well, the seed can't do anything if you leave it on the hard ground. Well, the birds of the air came and plucked up the seed. And that's a picture of the devil stealing the word from the heart. Well, why would he do that? Go out there to the old Rayon and look at that parking lot that used to be beautiful blacktop. Now it's full of trees. Because seeds that fall have a way of working their way through it if you leave them there. A seed is a powerful thing. Just see what happens if you leave your gutters go and get trees growing up there. and all of a sudden the gutter falls down. Why? Because that seed took root. You say, but there's no dirt up there. There's enough of something up there, they grow. Seed is a powerful thing. And that's the illustration the Lord used of his word. And the entrance of his word gives light. That salvation is personal and individual. God has no grandchildren. Jesus said unto Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto thee, ye must be born again. Jesus speaking to an individual, the singular. But he said, ye is the plural. Y'all need to be born again, every one of you, one by one. God has to have us come to faith in him individually. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, you know this verses. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, God has a plan. He wants to use us. He wants us to work for him and serving him. But that's the result of, not the means to receive salvation. We are serving because we've been saved. And Mary praised God and realized God was doing a great work within her. And she realized it would have ramifications for her even in eternity. She says, for behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he hath that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. God saving your soul and mine and using us will change the impact we have on those around us. I love to sing that old song, Fallen Leaves. Some of you know it. Grandpa Jones, I remember hearing him singing on Hee Haw years ago. But Fallen Leaves, and one of the lines in there says, the only thing you keep is what you gave away. And isn't that true? We use the abilities and the talents and the treasures the Lord has entrusted to us. But the way we keep them, we use them in service for the Lord. Putting forth our treasures in heaven. Laying them in store where moth and rust doth not corrupt. And thieves cannot break through and steal. And God will never lose anything invested in his service. And we bless others. Other people know it. Are you a Christian? Do you know the Lord as your Savior? Are you a servant of the Lord? Is he using your life? That salvation affects all of those around us. This whole thing with Mary's word here said it's going to affect those who've heard of me all through the generations. And surely it has. Though we have a very secular society today, the world is more and more glamorizing selling and buying and getting more and getting too much and all of that. But still, they know about Mary, who brought forth Jesus into the world. Many of them don't get the personal thing of it yet, and that's our job, to explain it to them. But isn't it wonderful to realize the results of it? And then, even more than that, we see he passes judgment on the evildoers. He hath scattered the proud. Proverbs 16:18, pride goeth before destruction, a haughty spirit before fall. But he giveth more grace, James 4:6. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Aren't you glad the Lord's going to take care of all this people shooting off their mouths? Excuse me. I get so tired of those who raise up their voices against the Lord and against his people, mocking God and criticizing our Lord. And there's some terrible things that I've seen in print and heard being said in public about our great Lord. God sees it all. But you know, God has a way to humble people. There was once a man in the book of Daniel, it's recorded chapter 4, called Nebuchadnezzar. He was a great king. In fact, in the early part of that book, it likens him to the head of gold that ruled over the world. Then after him would come the torso of silver and all that, lesser kingdoms that would rule. But Nebuchadnezzar had all authority, all power in his kingdom. He thought he was something until one day God humbled him. And he went for a long time, I can't remember how many, 7 years, thank you, acting like an animal, on his all fours, eating grass, and all that. And then he woke up, and at the end of that he said, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. He honored the Lord, didn't he? And the Bible says in Philippians that the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You know, all these people raising up their swords and their guns against our Lord, trying to wipe off the Christians and wipe out the Jews and set up their false religion of Islam in this world, they're going to bow before Christ and give praise to him. He hath exalted them of lower degree. He chose Mary and lifted her up. He hath filled the hungry. Oh, think of how the Lord has provided for his own through the years. And he uses us. He tells us we're to trust him to provide for our needs. Even in the Sermon on the Mountain, Matthew 6, it says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, for what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? Why take you thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, tomorrow's cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Wherefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God, and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. What a promise. And yet so often we fail in that, don't we? We worry about everything. We're trying to figure it all out in our own strength, and yet God is the one that's in control. And then he said, he sent the rich empty away. Revelation 3:17, because thou sayest, I am rich, increased with goods, have need of nothing, knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Oh, woe be to those who have a false sense of their self-worth and think that they have everything they need. Mary exemplifies a faithful believer, one that has received the promise and is trusting God who gave it and praises his name for it. Before we leave this evening, there's one other passage I want us to look at very quickly in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, where we see the challenge to Joseph's faith. For the last verse I read in Luke said Mary went home after a certain amount of months. And then, of course, when she came back, she was shown. The evidence was there that she was of child. Now the birth of Jesus Christ is verse 18 of Matthew 1. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not, till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Joseph is what a great example of faith again. Now, he has to believe in spite of what anyone else would say, in spite of his own personal understanding until the Lord came and revealed it to him. Oh, what a struggle there was. It shows it a little bit here. When she was found to be a child, he was a just man. He wasn't willing to just say, well, you know, that's what happened, and ignore it. For to live right with God, we need to realize sin has consequences. And had she done what he thought she had done, he would have been proper to put her away. But he was also compassionate. He didn't want to make her a public example, though he could have if that had been the case. If she had cheated on him and committed sin, he could have shamed her. He could have put her away in a terrible, ignominious way. He thought on these things. Oh, this thing is something that is also so good. He didn't just react. He took some time to think about it. And during that time, God gave him the answer. How often do we get ourselves in trouble where we act before we think? And I might also add, we act before we pray. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. And we ought to pray about everything and ask the Lord to give us wisdom and understanding. It was a terrible trial of his faith, but yet the angel of the Lord came unto him in that dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, reminding him of his heritage and also of the promises God had given to David. And Joseph and Mary were ones of many who were the line of David, but they were the chosen ones to bring forth the Savior. And he said, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. You said, no, wait a minute, they're not together. You see, their espousal was a lot more binding than our engagements. Though the promise was made and the marriage had not been consummated in our terms, yet it was legally binding. And for Joseph to not go through with it would involve a divorce. And yet he said, no, don't do that. Because that which says, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. That's impossible according to man, but by God all things are possible. And then this great promise, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. What a verse. Think about that. Jesus, Savior, that's what that means. And he's sent for a purpose. As we heard earlier, born to die. He came to this world and had a plan. And the Lord refreshes to us that he's fulfilling all the prophecies. One of them here is listed. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted as God with us. I've mentioned before, it's not unusual for a virgin to become pregnant, but it's impossible for them to bring forth a son. But with Mary, she was still a virgin bringing forth her son because it was of the Holy Ghost. That's contrary to and outside of natural processes. And then the great example of faith again, Joseph being raised from sleep did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him and took unto him his wife. And not only that, he knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son. So he did everything exactly as the Lord had revealed it to him, by faith. They had to endure mocking and people talking behind their backs because of all the things people don't understand. Sometimes you and I may have to endure that when we try to live by faith for the Lord. And people say, well, why in the world do you waste your time going to church? And they're always wanting your money and all this. You do it by faith. I remember talking to a friend of mine at work one day and asking him, he was at the time attending St. Mary's in Painesville, and I asked him if he'd brought his tithes and offerings in there, and he kind of laughed, you know, and this other party was not a part of the conversation. Oh, that's not bought in the Bible. That's too much money. They got too much, and nobody can afford. And she's just going off on it. And I thought, hey, if you don't believe in it, don't do it. You know, I had six kids at the time, younger ones at the time, and do it by faith. But here, she and her husband both worked. They had two grown kids and all that. They didn't believe in it. But it offended her that I was talking to my friend about giving some money to church by faith. Why is that? I think it's because there's some conviction coming down. They don't want to admit it, do they? It bothers them. It's like the person that says to his friend at work, why don't you come and have a drink with me, have a beer with me? He said, no, I don't drink. Oh, you're too good to drink with me. He said, no, listen, I don't drink. Not with you, not with President Obama, not with anybody. I don't do it. I believe it's wrong. I don't want to defile my body with it. I don't care who you are. But they get all bent out of shape. You see, that's a mistake on their part. If they were really proper, they'd say, okay. In fact, even in the Bible, when it talks in the book of Esther, the king commanded the big feast, and they were all drinking. He said it was according to the law. Nobody forced anybody. I like that. They didn't force it. They just made it available. But still, people get upset when something convicts their heart and they don't receive it. But you know, if you're convicted, that's a good thing, because that gives you an opportunity to get right. Say, thank you, Lord, for showing me my wrong. That's why the Bible says the blueness of a wound cleanses the soul. What are you talking about? Well, when you're reprimanded for wrong, when somebody shows you you're in error, you got to say, thank you for helping me to see that. You've made my life better now that I've been made to understand where I'm wrong. And now I'll go forth with better information and go ahead and become successful. But so often, evil people just get offended because you said they did wrong. And pride gets in the way. But the Lord uses people who receive instruction. Joseph was minded to put her away privately at first. He saw the evidence of his eyes, and he thought she must have done wrong, and he knew the normal way it should be handled. But when God said, no, 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 that's not it. You're in error here, he accepted it. And he changed his attitude, and he did as the Lord bid him to do. That's what we need to do. Amen? Stand together with me if we have our invitation hymn 361, Pass.